welcome back to Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to get started this evening. If you would, grab a hymnal. Turn to our first hymn, number 451. Where could I go? Where could I go? We'll sing there starting on the first.
Living me low in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbors are kind, I love them, everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Life here is grand with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling hand of death, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord?
Amen. At this time, we'll open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for just another opportunity this evening to gather back together, to sing more praises unto you and hear more teaching from your word. I pray that you'd be with the salvations that were had this afternoon, as well as any seeds that were planted. I also pray for this service that everything would be done decently and in order, and that you'd open our ears and our hearts to the message and fill pastor with your spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 154. Hymn number 154, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. There on the first.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds. This tie to death above, before our Father's throne, we pour our heart in prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares, we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear.
announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand, and an usher would be glad to bring you one. We have on the front our Bible memory passage of the week, 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Keep working on that Bible memory chapter. Then on the inside, we have our service times listed: Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study through the book of Ecclesiastes at 7 o'clock. Below that, we have our soul-winning times, as well as our soul-winning stats, and we have that broken up by month total, our local salvations here in Oklahoma City, and then Brother Eric and Brother Zach are preaching in the Philippines, so we're adding their total as well. And then I don't have enough room, but I also am keeping track of video conferencing salvations. I know some people have been doing like VR chat room soul winning and video conferencing soul winning, so I'm keeping those numbers as well. Some hilarious things out soul winning today. Our church had 3 salvations, so praise God for that. But just some really funny things. One of the ladies got this document that was trying to explain how to be saved. And it starts off by saying, "This is my most recent possible revelation. I am not sure if it's from God, but it makes sense and addresses some very important issues. Because of all the anointed ministries that see and implement Jesus' name baptism without making it public for fear of censorship, loss of support, and controversy that might happen, I am not certain that Jesus will get this out to the masses of people who have a lot of love for him, but whose sins are not yet remitted because no minister has the guts to research the subject of baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sins or to make their findings public." One sentence. Wow. All right, that was it. And there's a lot more than that. I'm not even going to read the whole thing. Then, on the way back, I get a call and realize I don't usually answer the church phone because there's usually 2 types of people that call us: angry feminists about 1 Corinthians chapter 7 or LGBT that are angry about our preaching on the sodomites. But this time I see a caller ID that says Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm like, well, this will be interesting. Someone must have had some fun out there. And I answer the phone and they're just like, "Yeah, I'm just calling to let you know that some of your missionaries told other missionaries that they were going to hell and that they were freaks." And I'm like, "Oh, wow, what happened? Tell me what happened." And yeah, you know, they just said that these people are going. And I just said, "Oh, what kind of missionaries were they?" "Oh, they were Mormon." And I just said, "Oh, I have no problem with what they said. Galatians chapter 1 makes it very clear, if any man preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And the guy's like, wow, that's interesting. Okay, wow. And I said, "Are you a Mormon?" And he goes, no, I used to be a Pentecostal." And it's like his caller ID literally says Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's just like goes to show you, like, Mormons are such liars. It's not even funny. You go out soul winning and you ask them, you know, "Do you believe in multiple gods?" They'll tell you no. "Do you believe Jesus is a created being?" They'll tell you no. "Oh, do you believe the Bible?" They'll tell you yes. They just lie like crazy. And then after we get off this phone call, we get a review left. And the review says, "Claimed to be Christian, but they only showed hatred towards anyone that was not a part of their church and told them they were going to hell." That was the message of my sermon this morning, right? I got up and said, make sure you hate everyone that's not a part of our church, right? It's just crazy. And then, of course, the profile picture is the Mormon Jesus, and they also left a 5-star review for the Mormon church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So that was really funny. It's amazing how Mormons will just lie and tell you. Imagine being so ashamed of your religion that someone asked you, like, "Are you a Christian?" "No." It's like, what? Like, "Are you a Mormon?" "No, but you are." How weird is that? Crazy. But that was a fun time. You got to go soul winning. You're missing out if you're not. There's lots of fun experiences like that. Let's go in the back, our upcoming events. We have March 28th is the Listener's Pick Soul Winning Marathon in Paterson, New Jersey. We're sending the Halls out there to lead a soul winning marathon. And I've gotten lots and lots of responses from people that are interested. Even just today at lunch, another person emailed me saying, "Hey, we're going to be at that soul winning marathon in New Jersey." And so I just want to repeat what I said this morning. Please pray every single day for this marathon. I would just love to see as many people come out as possible and for there to be many people saved at this event, because we're so hateful, right? I'm just so hateful. April 1st, we got the Lord's Supper. April 4th, we got the soul winning marathon here in Oklahoma City, meeting at Early Wine Park at 9 a.m. And then the 2nd of May, we got the OSU Stillwater Soul Winning Marathon at the college there. May 9th, Mother's Day Tea. May 20th through the 24th, Anti-Israel Conference at Steadfast Baptist Church. June 17th through the 20th, Germany Soul Winning. We have the European Soul Winning Conference in Frankfurt, Germany. Also, make sure to keep the requests in our prayer list in prayer throughout the week. And if you have any requests, please do email us, and we'd be happy to add that for you. Let's go ahead and go to our third song together this evening.
Our third hymn this evening is going to be number 448, hymn number 448, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. .448, we'll sing there starting on the first.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? Oh, this may not bless the Spirit.
Plates are being passed. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1.
First Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, which from some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou it by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, of whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thankful for this church. Lord, thankful for the souls that were saved out solely today. I pray, Lord, that you help us to set aside the cares of our life, our distractions, Lord, to focus on the preaching of your word and our life. So I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. This evening, I want to talk to you about this idea of God wanting to use you. God wanting to use you. The title of my sermon is simple. God wants to use you. Number one, God wants to use you even if you have a sinful past. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now he's going to explain what he was like before he was saved. Notice verse 13, "who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." So notice, before the Apostle Paul was Paul, back when he was Saul, he describes what he was like. And he says, before he was a blasphemer. Remember, we had a sermon a few weeks ago about watch your mouth if you want to live, and how seriously God takes the idea of blasphemy and cursing his name, using the Lord's name in vain. The Bible says that he will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And you know what? Back when Paul was Saul, he was just a blasphemer. He would blaspheme God. And he was what? A persecutor. He would persecute Christians. He would go against the work of God. He was injurious. He was harmful to the work of God. Look at verse 14. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering," and this is the important part, "for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So before the Apostle Paul was saved, he lived just about as wicked of a life as you could live, blaspheming God, persecuting the church of God, injurious to the work of God. Now, of course, he obtained that mercy for one reason, because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And also, God showed forth all this long-suffering for a pattern to those who after should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's showing a pattern, saying, hey, we should be able to look back to the Apostle Paul and see the life that he lived and see the grace that God bestowed upon him. And we should be able to apply that to ourselves, saying, hey, if God still wanted to use the Apostle Paul when he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, well, then of course God also wants to use me. And of course God also wants to use you. Go to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. I think that's why God gave us such an extreme example, is because it's very likely that you're not going to look back on your life before you were saved and be like, yeah, I was actively persecuting Christians. I was actively, you know, hailing them before judges, consenting unto their deaths, doing all these crazy things. It says in verse number 1 of Acts 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, his there is referring to Stephen in Acts chapter number 7, who was stoned. And Paul, who was Saul at that time, notice he was just consenting unto that death. He was just totally okay with Stephen, a righteous man of God, just being stoned to death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So notice, you know, we as soul winners, what do? We go door to door and we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where Paul, Saul at this time, he was just making havoc of the church, and he was just entering into every house trying to find people who were the disciples of Jesus, who were the followers of Christ, those who believed in him. Notice, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. I mean, that is a pretty rough past. I mean, I don't think there's anyone in here that has a past close to something like that, where it's like, what were you like before you got saved? I was going door to door, gathering up Christians, bringing them to their death, bringing them before judges. I mean, that's crazy. Look at verse 4. Therefore, that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. You know, I read all that because from time to time I hear of people that really struggle with guilt from their past. And I'm not talking about like, hey, you know, they sinned yesterday and they feel bad about it. It's like, hey, you know, if you sin, you should feel about it. You should feel bad about it. You should repent. You should get right with God, and then you should move on with your life. But there's some people that they just like constantly live in the past, and they constantly just beat themselves down and hate themselves and just have this negative thought towards themselves of things that they did way in the past. And they just kind of live in this state where they think like, you know, I don't think God really wants to use me. I don't really think I could be used that great of God, because look at how horrible I was before I was saved. Or look at how bad I was a couple years ago even. But it's like, hey, if you read the Bible and you see the Apostle Paul, he says the reason God bestowed so much grace on me was as a pattern for those who after should believe on Jesus Christ. Saying, look, Paul's just about as bad as it gets. And yet, God used the Apostle Paul more than just about anyone, right? He really did. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. The Bible says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, unfortunately, some people will twist this verse to say, hey, when you get saved, everything in your life is just going to automatically change, and you're just going to automatically start having good works, and you're just going to automatically want to read the Bible, want to pray, want to preach the gospel. But that is not true. It doesn't match reality. There is no one that just all of a sudden you're going to be perfect after you're saved. But here's the thing. When you get saved, you actually get the new man. And the new man, hey, all things are made new to that new man. The new man never sins. The new man has never sinned. The new man will never sin. And so here's the thing. No matter what your past was before you got saved, if you are saved today, you have a new man somewhere inside of you, And that new man is completely different than whoever you were before you got saved. And so you've got to be able to differentiate between these two things in your life, saying, okay, yes, maybe I did have a sinful past. Maybe there are things in my past that I am ashamed of, that I do not like. But here's the thing. God has told us to walk in the new man, to put on the new man, and to crucify the lusts of the old man. Go to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. We see an example with the Apostle Paul. What is he? He's an ex-persecutor. He's an ex-persecutor of Christianity. What about if you just have like major sins in your past? Because despite the show that a lot of people like to put on, acting like they're so squeaky clean, they've never made a mistake before in their life, there's a lot of people that have really messed up pasts that get saved. And praise God for that. I mean, we're going into like the most ghetto areas of Oklahoma City. We're going into the most ghetto areas of this world, and we're getting tons of people saved all the time. You don't think that we're getting people saved who have committed murder? I guarantee you we have gotten murderers saved. I mean, it's called abortion. 1 in 4 American women have had an abortion. That's murder. We're getting murderers saved all the time. You don't think we're getting tons of fornicators saved? You don't think we're getting people saved that are blasphemers? You don't think we're getting people saved that have committed adultery? It's like, yes, all the time. But, you know, what should those people do? Should they just like stay in that guilt and just be like, oh man, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an adulterer, I was a murderer? No, that is not where they should stay. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent. So what is he referring to? He's referring back to in 1 Corinthians, because this is 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, what is he constantly dealing with? Major sin issues in the church, dealing with all sorts of dramas and problems. And specifically, 1 Corinthians 5, he's calling out the open, known case of fornication in the church. And he's like, this fornication is so bad that it's not even so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. I mean, that is extremely gross. And imagine, that's just open, known in the congregation. No one's doing anything about it. That obviously needs to be called out. And he says, hey, you know, don't you judge those that are within? He's like, I'm not even there. I've judged already. Hey, you need to judge this situation. You need to put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He's like, hey, if any man be called a brother and is a fornicator, idolater, you know, he lists all those things there in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, with such an one, know not to eat. Right? Now, that's kind of a hard saying. That's kind of a negative message. And he's referring back to that. He says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. So you know what that means? He wrote 1 Corinthians. He fixed this issue. And you know what? Inside, he kind of felt a little bit bad about it. Because you know what? Preachers are human beings too, right? And it's like he knows it's the right thing to do, but it's not like he wants to, you know, be disliked by these people or to come down hard on them or to be the bad guy. But he's like, look, I wrote this letter, and in writing this letter, I made you sorry. And he says, you know what? I don't repent, even though I did it first, right? I did kind of feel like, man, I'm not sure if I should have said that. But he says, you know what? I don't repent. What I said was right. And you know what? Would to God today we have preachers that instead of just being ruled by their emotions, they just say, what does the Bible say? Did I preach what the Bible says? Well, then you know what? That's okay. However things fall, as long as I preach what the Bible says, that's what matters. He says there in verse number, let's keep reading. He says, I do not repent, though I did repent. Why? He says, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. He says, I understand that my letter upset you, made you upset, made you feel bad. He says, now I rejoice. I'm happy, he says. Not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. He's like, look, I'm actually happy now
that I wrote that letter. Not because you were made sorry, not that because you were made to feel bad, but because that feeling bad led you to getting right with God, right? So it's like, hey, hard preaching can sometimes make people feel bad, but you know what? We should never regret that hard preaching, especially when it causes people to get right with God. And you know what? Hard preaching causes people to get right with God. I could tell you that was true in my life. Hearing hard preaching helped me get things right, continues to help me get things right. And you know what? We need hard preaching. He says this, "For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." So he specifies that this sorrow that the church experienced was a godly type of sorrow. Meaning, there is a sorrow that is an ungodly sorrow. There is a feeling bad for yourself and throwing a pity party for yourself that is not godly, that is not what God wants for you. He says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So it's like, hey, we don't want to stay our entire lives just in this state of sorrow, just feeling bad for ourselves, just, oh, I'm such a bad person, oh, I can't believe I sinned, oh, I can't believe I did this bad thing in my life. No, 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 you don't just stay there. You have the sorrow, you feel bad for sin, and then you do what? You repent. You get right. You forsake that sin that you have committed. You say you're sorry to God. You confess your sin. And then after that, you move on. And you let it go. And you don't just hold stuff over yourself for sins that you have committed in the past. Let me tell you something. That may seem humble to some people. That is not humble, because God forgives you. And if God forgives you, you should forgive you. And you know what? God wants to use you today. And God wanted to use the Apostle Paul. And you know what? God wanted to use the man guilty of fornication in 1 Corinthians 5. You know why? Because he was a brother. Hey, if any man be called a brother, is a fornicator. What is the goal? Why does God still have us on this earth after we get saved? Is to serve God, to fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, the Bible says, right? So it's like, look, yeah, you've sinned in the past. Join the club. And if someone acts like they haven't sinned, let me tell you what, they are a liar. If any man say that he has no sin, he deceiveth himself, and the truth is not in him. He says in verse number 11, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So it's like, hey, you sorrow after a godly sort. You're sad that you sinned. You ask God for forgiveness. You're even a little bit mad at yourself. Like, I'm gonna avenge this. Hey, I messed up, but you know what? I'm going to get back on track. Hey, I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to do what's right in the future. And he says, in all these things, notice, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. It's like, hey, the person's repented. It's over. It's done. Move on once someone has repented. I'll read for you. 1 John 1:9 says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now look, the Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." The answer is not just to sin and then cover it and then move on like nothing has ever happened. The answer is when you sin, you confess it, you forsake it, you ask for forgiveness, and then you move on like nothing has ever happened. That's actually the right formula to take. Go to Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter number 6. Now the Bible gives us instruction on how to act when someone is repentant. Galatians 6, look at verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness," notice, "considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." So notice, when someone is wanting to be restored, when someone's taken in a fault, We should be very, very quick to restore people. We should be very, very quick to put back out that hand of fellowship and to receive people who were in a sinful situation and they get right with God. Why? He says, considering yourself. Hey, it's the golden rule, right? As ye would have men do unto you, do ye even also unto others, right? We are supposed to treat others the way that we want to be treated. So look, you know, I preach super hard on things like church attendance. But you know what? If someone who hasn't come to our church in a really long time all of a sudden showed up to church, you know what I wouldn't be doing? Be like, wow, you've really been wasting your life for the last year. Where have you been, lazy bones? Hey, how many people have you gotten saved last year, huh? Zero? Loser, what are you doing? No, I would just be like, hey, so great to see you, man. Glad, how you been? Thanks for coming. We're happy to have you, right? You know, never try to make someone feel bad for trying to get right with God. I mean, that's so evil. When someone is trying to do right, hey, they're in a bad situation, they want to fix things, and then as they fix things, you try to make them feel bad for that? That's wicked, folks. And it's like, hey, consider yourself. Because again, every man walketh in a vain show. It's like, oh, you want to try to make someone feel bad who's repentant and who's fixing something. But again, if God just in front of this whole congregation laid out every sin you've committed in the last year, you think that someone's opinion might not change about you a little bit? Oh, you hypocrite, holier than thou? Absolutely. We are all sinners, right? We all do things that we are not proud of. And so you know what? We should consider ourselves. And if someone wants to get right with God, we should be their biggest cheerleader. We should say, hey, praise God. We should be like the father of the prodigal son, and we should kill the fatted calf and sing and make merry and rejoice over one sinner that repents. You know, you ought to be very careful in how you restore people. And, you know, let me say this. You should never bring up sins from people's past that they have repented of. That is evil. That is wicked. And look, I've had even people tell me like, hey, you know, this person a few years ago said this thing about you. And, you know, I'm just like, I don't care. That's ancient history. That is complete ancient history. I'm going to let that go in one ear and out the other. And I'm not going to think different of that person whatsoever. Because, you know what? It's just inappropriate and it's unchristian to just bring up every negative thing about someone from someone's past and try to just shove that in their faces and rub their nose in it. That is evil, my friend. That is not how God tells us to be. Go to Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Now look, I'm not talking about, you know, church cover-ups here. Obviously, that stuff needs to be exposed. It needs to be repented of. I'm not talking about, oh, you know, don't bring up churches stealing from missionaries when they're stealing from missionaries. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about, you know, you come up to me and you say, hey, did you know a few years ago this person really struggled with this? It's like, I don't want to hear that garbage. Oh, hey, a few years ago, did you know that this person had this issue with their child? Hey, do you know this person said this about this person? It's like, shut up. Let things go. Look what Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 says. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. This is really important. Notice, also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Notice the Bible saying here, you know, not in every single situation is it so important that you just figure out every detail, that you just get justice on every word that's ever been spoken. Sometimes it's better just to not try to figure everything out, because you might hear your servant, your employee, I guess, in modern vernacular, say something bad about you, but it's like, hold on a second. Have you ever said something bad about someone else, right? So is it really fair to sit here and just hold people's feet to the fire for every little thing they've ever said in their entire life? It's like, I hope that you're holding yourself to that same standard. Hey, you better be judging people with the same measure that you measure other people with. And you know, I hear people have come to me all the time saying, this person has said this bad thing about you. Oh, several years ago, this person, you know, made fun of how young you are. This person said, I don't care. And you know what? If someone has said something bad about me in the past, I'm just letting it go. And I love that person. And that person, hey, you're welcome to come to church. You're welcome to go soul winning with us. You're welcome to be my friend. Like, I will just let that stuff go. because it's just a carnal, wicked Christian that wants to hold every person's feet to the fire of every single thing that they've ever done. That is a bad attitude. Let me prove this to you from the Bible. Go to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. We're going to look at several Proverbs in a minute, and we're going to look at Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 6, the Bible says, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old." Verse 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." You know, praise God that God forgets our sins. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. Not only does he forget it, he's like praying, "God, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Remember not the sins of my youth." You know what's a really wicked thing to do? Is when someone brings up someone's sins of their youth. You know, this is just terrible with the days that we're living in, where it's like older generations, they kind of live their youth, and not every single thing they ever did was recorded on the internet. And, you know, that's a blessing in a sense, because, you know, young people do stupid things. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Teenagers do dumb things. Young people do dumb things. And, you know, you don't want to be defined in your life by the sins of your youth. And so if anyone ever comes to you and they want to say, "Hey, you know what this person was like at this age? You know what this person was doing at that age?" You know what? You should shut that down. You should give the angry countenance, because that is so wicked. It's like, would you want to be remembered for the sins of your youth? Were you just a perfect person? Were you like the prodigal brother? "Oh, you know, from my youth, I've always kept your commandments." It's like, no, no one is. He says, "Oh, Lord, please remember me for thy loving kindness." Think about how King David, you know, remembers people. He's listing, you know, the mighty men that he's listing that were in his army that did great things. And he's just listing all the good things that they did. And if you read the accounts of David's mighty men, he usually just lists like one or maybe two of their great feats. And he just chooses to define these people by their great moments, right? He doesn't sit here and say like, you know, Adino, yeah, he did. And I think it's Adino. I'm guessing now. No, it's Benaiah. Benaiah, he goes down into the snowy pit and just slays a lion on a snowy day. He's just like, it's a snowy day. There's a lion in a pit. I'm going to slay it. He's like, I'm going to define Benaiah by killing the lion on the snowy day. I'm sure there were some things that Benaiah didn't, you know, do that were perfect. I'm sure that he had some sins in his life. But it's like, I like that David, he just said, you know, I'm going to define these men by this. I'm not going to hold the sins of their youth against them. I'm going to remember them for good. Look at Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter number 16. Proverbs 16, look at verse number 27. The Bible says this: "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." You know, someone that would just want to find out all the evil of someone's past, and, oh, what you did when you were young, and let me find out all the sins you've ever committed. You know what the Bible says about that person? That is an ungodly person. And you know what? If you are going around talking about the sins of other people that they've repented of a long time ago, that tells me a lot more about you than about someone else. And you know, for all I care and for all that God cares, someone could have committed murder 10 years ago and have repented of it and is now right with God. And if you're going around saying, "Hey, did you know this guy used to be a murderer?" You're the wicked one, not the murderer anymore. That's the truth. And you know what? I will never tolerate people going around and being loudmouth gossips, bringing up sins from people's past that is wicked and evil, and it will be rebuked. And you know what? Men, you ought to not allow that crap in your family. To not let your wives go around and bringing up dirt from people's past, that is evil. Go to Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter number 10. Look what it says in verse 12. "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." It's like, look, God wanted to use the Apostle Paul. God wanted to use the man in 1 Corinthians 5 that had gotten things right. And we're told, hey, we should restore that person. We should forgive that person. We should let that person go on and serve God. But you know what a hateful person does? A hateful person stirs up strife where there was none. there was no strife, there was no issue, there's something repented of for a long time ago, and then you want to bring that up? What are you? You are a hateful piece of crap is what you are to do something like that. Look at Proverbs 19. Proverbs chapter number 19. Proverbs chapter number 19, look at verse number 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. I mean, sometimes we just live in a fallen world, and you just hear about things because people gossip, people talk. And you know what? I'm not just like trying to find out every detail of every person's life and all the things they've ever done wrong. I'm just trying to like forget about things immediately, to just let things go out of my head, to not catalog things in my mind, and to just pass over a transgression. Even when it's like, this person said this about you, I'm just like, I just don't even care. Why? Because you know what? Life is more about you. It's about the work of God going forth. And you know what? We should pass over some transgressions from time to time and have this thing called grace and be this thing called long-suffering and not just hold people's feet to the fire. And let me just be very, 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 very clear. If I ever hear that there's someone in this church going around and bringing up someone's sins and spreading someone's sins that they've committed in the past that they have repented of, I will make you apologize to that person or you will be kicked out of church. That is a wicked and evil attitude. And we are not going to tolerate a place where we're just going to bring up everything that Brother So-and-so's ever done in his life and go spread that around when he's repented of that. That will not be tolerated. Go to Hebrews 8, Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8, look at verse 12. It says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Praise God for that, right? That our sins and our iniquities, God does not even remember them. And you know what? When your brother has repented, you ought to let it go, to forgive, and to not even remember it if you can. Just let things go out of your mind. You know, so hey, yeah, you should have godly sorrow when you sin. You should want to get right with God. You know, you should confess your sins, not someone else's, right? Confess your sins, not someone else's. Go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter number 20. So I said, number one, God wants to use you even if you have a sinful past. Number two, God wants to use you even if you got a late start. I think some people, they feel like they can't be used greatly by God because they have a sinful past. And you know what? That's not true. God wants to use you. Number two, I think some people think that they can't be used greatly by God because they kind of got a late start in the Christian life. Look at Matthew 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." So you have this boss here and he's employing laborers, and he hires some people at the first hour. He hires some people at the third hour. He hires some people at the sixth hour. He hires some people at the ninth hour. He hires some people at the 11th hour, where there's just one more hour to work in the day. And he tells them all, hey, whatever is right, that I'm going to give you. Then he says in verse number 8, "So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. When they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These that have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? is thine eye evil because I am good? And, you know, elsewhere in the Bible talks about this principle of unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. So one way you can kind of think about this parable is there are some people that get saved very early on in life. I mean, think about the children that are growing up in Anchor Baptist Church and in the new IFB. They're usually getting saved at, what, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, very young into life. You know, raise your hand, those of you who are adults, raise your hand if you were saved under the age of 10. Okay, it's definitely the minority, right? I was saved in my teen years. I know many of you were saved in your 20s, some of you even later than that. Well, here's the thing. If you got saved really, really young in life, you do have a great advantage. You have been blessed greatly by God. Look, if you grew up in church, if you grew up in a good Baptist church, and you grew up hearing the Word of God preached, and you grew up with the King James Bible, and you grew up with soul winning, look, you've got this great advantage, but here's what you also have. You have a great expectation from God. You have a great responsibility. You have this great expectation of labor to be produced because so much has been given unto you. There's other people in life that get saved in the third, in the sixth, in the ninth, yea, some even in the 11th hour. And don't just assume that, you know, the longer carnal life you live, all of a sudden just the more you're going to be rewarded in heaven just because you've been saved longer. No, unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required, right? And so, hey, you know, if someone gets saved, let's say in the 11th hour of their life, and they get saved as a very old individual, don't just despair and say like, man, because I'm old, I've missed all these great years that I could have been using serving God. I could have been using soul winning. And so what could I really do for the kingdom of God? What could I really produce? You know, what rewards could I really get in heaven? Well, it's like, hey, if you're just faithful in that 1 hour that God has given you, that you're working in, you know, you might get rewarded just the same exact amount as the one who's been working the entire brunt of the day, right? Just, hey, wherever you find yourself in life, whatever state of life you're in, just go as hard as you can for God. Be thou faithful unto death. Serve him all the days of your life. And you know what? That should be the goal, whether you're saved in the first hour or in the 11th hour. Go to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. You know, we don't want to think that old people can't be used greatly by God. And, you know, we don't have a lot of old people in our church, but here's the thing. We're all going to be old someday. And you know what? We should be trying to reach old people. We should be trying to get old people saved. You know, it doesn't happen very often, but from time to time, we get some old people saved. I've gotten some people saved in their 80s and 90s, and it's like, that's the 11th hour. They're getting saved right at the 11th hour. But is it just like, okay, they're saved, but I mean, they're old, so they might as well just phone it in until they die? No, look what the Bible says in Psalm 148, verse 11. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. Hey, you know, old people should be in the house of God. And you know what? You may be retired from your job, oh, thou boomer, but you should never retire from serving God. You should never retire from praising God. You know, I love Pastor Cobb in Houston, Texas, who's in his late 80s. And when I went to Springcrest Baptist Church, him and his wife, that have been he's been pastoring for over 50 years, were sitting in church. You know what they're doing? They're belting out praises to God in their 80s. You know what? Praise God for that. We need some more old people today that are going to stop living for everything under the sun and all their money that they've got stacked up and all their free time from their retirement and say, you know what? God commands me even to praise the Lord. Go to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. God wants to use you even if you got a late start. Psalm 71, look at verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Notice this, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And of course, you know, this is a psalmist calling out to God and praying out to God. But we already know God's answer to this prayer is that God is not going to forsake a saint just because they're getting old, just because they're getting gray-headed. You know, of course, God is not going to forsake that person. And, you know, that person needs to not forsake the Lord. Just because you're getting old, just because you're getting the gray hair, you know what? Praise God until the very end. Go to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Now, look, I think if you're wise, obviously, you know, you get saved at whatever age you get saved. Before you're saved, it's not like you're thinking like, oh, man, you know, I really need to get saved. Usually someone has to come tell you, and you weren't even necessarily seeking. But it's like once you are saved, regardless of what age you are, you should just get to work for God. You should bring forth fruit. But you know what? It doesn't stop when you get old. Look what it says in Psalm 92, verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I love that idea of people still bringing forth fruit in old age. Now look, if you got saved young in life, you would be a fool not to spend the energy of your youth serving God. Because when are you going to have more energy and be able to do, you know, the most amount of works possible for God? It's obviously in your youth. Obviously, you know, those triple-decker apartment complexes with all those stairs, you know, we're going to have a lot easier of a time as young men and young ladies getting people saved there than Pastor Cobb. God bless you, Pastor Cobb, but it's just true. I could run stairs better than you. That's not a boast. It's like, I'm in my 20s, you're in your 80s. You know, we should take advantage of our youth for sure. But when you get old, that doesn't mean like, okay, I'm done soul winning. I'm giving up. I'm not going to bring forth fruit anymore. Look, as long as your body has strength, as long as you have a voice, as long as you are able to do it physically, you should be a soul winner to the bitter end. Now, obviously, some people could get so physically decrepit, if you will, that they can't do that. But it just goes to show, hey, for as long as you can, you should be investing into that and getting as many people saved as possible. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. So number two, I said God wants to use you even if you have a late start. Number three, God wants to use you because he only has imperfect people to choose from. There are no perfect individuals in this world. When you read the Bible, it's not filled of just sinless man after sinless man. No, it's just like jacked up situation, unbelievably horrible situation after another, and you see God continuing to use imperfect people, because guess what? That's the only type of people that exist, is imperfect people. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, God hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. So notice it says, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Notice it doesn't say not many perfect, because there's zero perfect, sinless people that are called. But there's not many mighty and not many noble. You know, usually it's the unwise, it's the foolish, it's the base things of this world that God wants to use in the greatest way possible. Why? Because God wants to get as much glory as possible. Which is why it would be so foolish to look at yourself and say, hey, I've got a sinful past. Hey, you know, I've done things I'm not proud of. You know, I'm not the most smart person. I'm not the most good looking. I'm not the most athletic. I'm not the greatest speaker. Therefore, God, you know, couldn't really use you. It's like, no. You are like the best candidate for God to use, because he often doesn't use the mighty, the noble, the strong. Because people who are that way, do they really want to share glory with God? No, usually those people want the glory for themselves. Right? The people who are just the best speakers of this world, the people who are the most athletic, the people who are the richest in this world are generally not the best Christians, are generally not the ones doing the greatest works for God. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. So, hey, you know, being base, being foolish, being weak, not being rich, not being the coolest person, that doesn't disqualify you from doing great works for God. you know, you being a little socially awkward, that doesn't disqualify you from doing great works for God. I've seen some really socially awkward people get people saved. And there's a lot of prideful, real good, you know, schmoozing politician types that are getting no one saved. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's like God wants to use us, these earthen vessels, right? Nothing special about us. The only thing that makes us special is what we have inside of us, which is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we, as these earthen vessels, go out and share the gospel, where is the excellency of the power going to be attributed to? This great speaker, this wonderful rich man, this superb orator? No, it's going to be given to God. That's what it says, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, you want to be used greatly by God, sincerely desire in your heart that God will be glorified and not you. That's a great recipe to be used by God. Be like John the Baptist saying, hey, he must increase, I must decrease. You know, the Jews were coming saying, hey, are you the Christ? Are you Elias? He's like, hey, I already told you, I am not. There's one who's coming after me whose shoes latchets I am not worthy to unloose. That's the humility that he had. You know, you're used greatly by God. Go to Exodus 20. Let me remind you. Let me give you a reality check this evening of some of the imperfect men and women that God used and why we need to stop having this idea where people just think they're so perfect, they're so wonderful, and everyone else is so bad. These are the types of people that God used. He used Moses, who, let me remind you, was a murderer, who literally murdered someone. Notice what it says in Exodus 20, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian, smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, for raise a hand, who's ever committed? No, I'm just, please don't raise your hand for that. But it's like, imagine, you know, someone is in our church that's committed murder, right? You know, it would be ridiculous if someone's just like, hey, did you know that this person, you know, this person has committed murder? That'd be wrong, okay? Because look, people are allowed to repent of things. People are allowed to move on. People are allowed to still be used by God, even if they've sinned in their past. Even if they've done something bad in the past, it's like these holier-than-thous today that act like they're so squeaky clean, you know, they've never had a single problem in their marriage, one single day in their life, but it's like, would you have sat here and not followed Moses? Would you have sat here and cried and complained and acted like a holier-than-thou if Moses was your leader? Probably. Yet Moses had murdered. And you know what he did? He led the people out of the land of Egypt. Look at Exodus 4. Exodus 4, that's not it. He wasn't just a murderer. You know what else he did? Is he kind of like questioned and lacked faith in God a little bit when God gave him his mission to do. Exodus 4, verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, doesn't that sound like a great candidate, according to 1 Corinthians 1, to be used by God, if he's not eloquent? And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. So what did Moses do? Hey, he committed murder. What did Moses do? He showed lack of faith in God. He kind of backtalked to God a little bit when God gave him his mission. Yet what did Moses do? Hey, he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Hey, he put forth his staff, and he parted the Red Sea. Hey, he brought those plagues upon Egypt, upon the Egyptians, upon Pharaoh's house. You know, God was able to use an imperfect man to do something wonderful. How about this? Go to Acts 13. How about this? How about King David, who the Bible says is what? a man after God's own heart. And what did King David do? He was not in the battle when he was supposed to be in the battle. He was staying up late at night out on the rooftop. He sees a woman naked and bathing, and he just decides to just sit there and just feast his eyes on her. And then he calls for her, and then he's told, hey, this is someone's wife, and then he lies with her and gets her pregnant, and then he goes and sends her husband into the hottest part of the battle and has him killed. That's jacked up. That's jacked up in all sorts of different ways. And, you know, if someone in our church did that, they would just, everyone would freak out. Rightly so, okay? But yet, notice what the Bible says in Acts 13, verse 21, and after they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave their testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So notice, God still used David as a great king of Israel, one of the greatest kings of Israel, as the sweet psalmist of Israel, and as a progenitor of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Genesis chapter number 12. And it's like, well, what's the difference then between him and Saul? Well, you know, Saul, he's confronted with his sins, and he doesn't fess up to it. He makes excuses for it. He doesn't, you know, just repent and say, like, hey, I've sinned, I've done wrong. Where it's like King David did something absolutely horrible, but you know what he said? He said, I have sinned. And then you know what Nathan the prophet said? Hey, the Lord has put away your sin. The Lord forgot about it. The Lord has forgiven him. And you know what? After David has been forgiven by God, it would be wicked for other people to bring that up and to rub that in David's face, even though it was such a horrible thing, because you know what? God has forgiven him. God has moved on. We should move on. What about Abraham? Here's something Abraham did. He lied about his wife being his sister. Look at Genesis 12, verse 11. And it came to pass when he was come near to Egypt, to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. My soul shall live because of thee. You know, ladies, how would you like to be the wife in this situation where your husband comes up to you and says, hey, you know, I want you to say that you're just my sister. And, you know, he's trying to butter up a little bit, saying, like, look, you're so beautiful that people are going to just automatically assume, you know, that you're my wife, which, because she is, right? But, you know, he did that. And then also, let me read for you Genesis 20, verse 2. It says, and Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So what did Abraham do? Abraham lied. Pretty big lie to say that your wife is your sister. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. Yet God made him, what? The father of many nations. And go ahead and turn to Romans chapter number 4. He used Abraham. I mean, this goes to show the grace of God. Why did Abraham do this? Well, it's because he kind of had fear, right? He was fearful that they were going to take his wife or something like this. But yet in the New Testament, looking back on the life of Abraham, you know how the Bible chooses to remember him? Is a man of extreme faith. Even though this was kind of a lapse of faith right here, if we're being honest, notice how the Bible looks back on him, Romans 4, verse 19. And obviously this is referencing a different situation, but still the point stands. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So looking back, how does the Bible paint the picture of Abraham? You know, this man who was scared and lacking faith and lying about, you know, his marital status. No, the Bible chooses to look back on him as saying this was a man full of faith. This man staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able also to perform. You know, that's how the Lord is. That's how merciful God is to us. Go to Genesis 32. How about Jacob? You know, Jacob, he used trickery to get his brother's birthright. He kind of exploited the fact that his brother was so hungry and would just sell off his birthright to him. You know, he had a really messed up family situation. His kids wiped out a whole village, murdered a whole village, Shechem and his family. Why? Because Shechem, or Shechem, however you say his name, slept with Dinah, right? And so his kids just go and murder a whole village. It's just like, oh, well, Jacob must be trash then, because his kids are bad. Let's just forsake Jacob. Let's just say Jacob's the worst person ever because his kids ended up being bad. Is that really how the Bible has us to remember Jacob? Absolutely not. Notice what happens in Genesis 32, verse 27. And he said unto him, what is thy name? This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ when he's wrestling with Jacob. It says, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So notice God's view of Jacob, even though he was an imperfect person, even though, you know, he was not just perfect and walks on water, he says, hey, you as a prince has power with God and with men, and has prevailed. What about Gideon? You know, Gideon, when he was told to go fight the Midianites, he seemed pretty scared. He seemed like he was doubting a little bit God's promise, because he's like, all right, God, you know, I'll do it, but I want you to show me a sign. I want there to be dew only on the fleece and not on the ground. And then God does that. And he's like, okay, I need you to do it again, except this time I want the fleece to be dry and I want, you know, dew to be else on the ground. You know, it kind of seemed like he had a little bit of doubt, a little bit of trepidation, a little bit of anxiety. And yet, what does the Bible call him? A mighty man of valor. What does God call? I mean, not just like someone else calling that, like God calls him a mighty man of valor. Go to Hebrews 11. Okay, how about this? Rahab. She was what? A whore. She was a prostitute. She sold her body to men for money. You know, and it's just like, are we only ever going to think negatively of Rahab? Should we just constantly bring that up? Notice what it says. She's in the hall of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So, hey, Rahab was a prostitute, but what happens? Hey, she's in the hall of faith. She's in the hall of faith chapter. Go to Judges 16. We'll get through a couple more examples here. Judges chapter number 16. Okay, how about Samson? Was Samson a perfect guy, or Samson's life kind of a train wreck? I mean, you read Samson, it seems like he's just sleeping with every woman he sees. It's like he went into a city and he saw a fair woman and he lied with her. And then he sees this girl and he just lies with her. It's like, that's a messed up situation. This is a sinful person. But yet God still used him. Notice Judges 16, verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. So, hey, even though he had some serious issues, he was definitely a man that gave his strength unto women. No doubt about that, right? But hey, at the end of his life, he was still used in a mighty way to destroy tons of enemies. Tons of the enemies of God. God was still using Samson, even though he was imperfect. Go to John 21. John chapter number 21. You know, how about Peter? Was Peter perfect? Absolutely not. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. It took a little maid to ask him, hey, are you with him, for him to deny, right? He forsook the Lord Jesus Christ in his darkest time. He's warming himself by the fire before the Lord Jesus Christ is going to face the death of the cross and the torture he's going to experience. But was Peter ever used? Look at John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Peter, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So it's like, hey, did Peter sin? Yes, he did. Did he feel bad about it? Yes, he did. You know, does God still want to use Peter in the future? Absolutely. Hey, do you love me more than these? You know what you need to do, Peter? You need to get up. You need to stop feeling bad for yourself. You need to go out and you need to feed my sheep. I'll just read this one for you. You know, how about Noah? Noah was a righteous man, yet what did he do? He got drunk and uncovered himself in the tent and ended up getting in a situation where he was taken advantage of. Yet the Bible says of Noah, Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Notice how the Bible speaks of him positively. You know, I brought up this morning, Jonah, righteous prophet. He's commissioned to go preach to the Ninevites. Hey, 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. He preaches. He does what God says. He ends up getting mad. He ends up getting angry at God for being merciful. And it's like, you know, if you actually look at reality, if you actually read the Bible, if you actually know anything about the Bible and have read these stories, you know what you've noticed is that God is just not using perfect individuals because perfect individuals do not exist. There's no such thing. And so you know what? It would be foolish for you to get to a rut in your life, which most people, hey, they're going to get into a rut. They're going to get into a situation where they're not as on fire. They got bad issues going on in their life. You know, it would be so foolish for you to just quit right there. You know what you got to do? Hey, you got to pick yourself up. You got to confess that sin to God. You got to move forward with your life and realize that God can still use you. And look, any person that is saved, that still has breath in their lungs, it is true, God can still use that person. That does not mean that God can still use you in the exact position, in the exact way, as if you had been living a righteous life. You know, there's things like being a pastor, being a deacon that has qualifications. But look, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, if you are saved, you can still serve God. You can still be used of God. And, you know, I remember hearing a preacher several years ago talk about how, you know, if you've been living a sinful life, you really shouldn't be a soul winner, right? You should only go soul winning after you've really become righteous again and gotten right with God. You know what? That is stupid. You know what? As soon as you have sinned, you know what you should do? You should go soul winning the next day. You should go out and serve God, because it's not like you're going around telling people that to get to heaven, you need to live a good life. That would be hypocrisy. You know what you're going around telling people is that, hey, you're saved by grace and that you don't deserve salvation and that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. So you know what? If you've been in a rut or you've sinned or you've messed up, how are you being a hypocrite by going and telling people the free gift of salvation? You are not. Let's close in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. But look, you need to stop having this pity party for yourself for sins that you've committed in the past and acting like you're so unusable because you've had sins in your past. You need to stop with that attitude. You definitely need to stop with the attitude of trying to bring up other people's sins from their past, rubbing that in their face. You know, people need to stop acting like they're the only people that could be used by God. You know, sometimes you hear from mature Christians, you know, that it's just only the new IFB doing good things for God. No, there's good, saved, old IFB people too. And realize that God still wants to use you. Let's close here. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, notice this, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Look, if you are saved, you know what that means? That means that you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, and you are sealed with that Spirit of God until the day of redemption. And the Bible says that we are qualified for the ministry of the New Testament, not because you're so great, not because you're so wonderful, not because you're perfect, but because of that Spirit that dwelleth in us. The Bible says that who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament. If God has still allowed you to be here, despite what you may have done in your past, despite how old you were when you got saved, despite any issues that you've had, look, if you are still here today and you are saved, you are a qualified minister of the New Testament. You are able to be used by God. you are able to go out get people saved. And you know what? That's what you should do. You should move forward. You should let things go from your past, from others' people's past, and go forward serving God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for your word. I pray that every single person in here, regardless of what's been done in their past, would just go forward in service for you, that you would just continue to extend your grace towards us and help us to do the same for others. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our last hymn this evening, if you'll turn in your hymnal to number 280. Hymn number 280, 280, Softly and Tenderly Jesus Is Calling. Hymn number 280. Two 280, we'll sing there starting right on the first.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home.
you are dismissed.